Yeah.
All right, I'm glad you came up here. I needed.
Well, very good.
Would you take that back to the Coons family?
I would be glad to do that.
This is a packet of our prayer letters that we pass out, and want you to have a set of them. All right. Now, let's see where we're at here. Got to get everything in order, or I'll be unstable. More so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for today, for your good grace. I pray, dear Father, that your Spirit may fulfill his function, and we anticipate that he would, even without my asking. But we nevertheless ask that he would fulfill his function as teaching us the things that we need to know, that we may be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. The history of man centers on a relatively small piece of land in the Middle East. It goes by different names. Palestine. Now, that's not only, when we say Palestine, immediately it brings in to thought the Palestinians and the section of land that's been quartered off for the Arabs and other Middle East people. But when I use the term Palestine, it is referring to that greater area that we often call the Holy Land, okay? For that term was used before the creation of the Palestinian nation and the Jewish nation, okay? When I use the term Palestine, it has a much more historical context. Past history reveals the significance of this piece of land, and current events at times keep all nations on edge because of what is going on there and what could seemingly explode from the happenings. From a biblical perspective, the prophecy involved regarding Palestine is fascinating. There are some great prophetic teachers. Now, one of them that I know of is still living. His name is Bud Hunter. He would teach for 2 hours. We'd have our opening. We would put him on, and he would teach for 2 hours. And only as pastor did I happen to look at my watch, because I like to keep things on track. And we had no closing time, okay? This was a week of special meetings. But I know I said to one of the deacons after the first couple nights, I said, "Wow, I didn't realize it'd go so long." He said, "Don't worry about it, pastor. I didn't realize how long it was going." But prophecy is fascinating. It's interesting. I know Brother Ed Gilbert, he refers to a man that served for a short period as a pastor at, was that Farmers Valley? Howe. Rushford, okay. And what was Howe's first name? Ralph Howe. Any of you remember the name Ralph Howe? Okay, yeah. And he was another great Bible teacher. We had him, and he had a big, you know, charts that went all across the wall, and he would teach. He wrote a couple books on the subject. And so there's some great, great prophetic teachers out there. But all you have today is me. So, and I have no charts, okay? I have my notes here if you want to see them afterwards, you may. But let's go back in time and see some things that the Bible says about the Jew and Palestine. First of all, there is one people, the book of Exodus. Exodus, and I'm going to be going to chapter 19, Exodus 19 and verse 5. There is one people. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. A peculiar treasure, highly prized and loved, carefully kept by God. Now you see, that's significant because all people are God's people by creation. He created all, and all are his. And then by dominion over the earth, all people are his. But he designated the Jew as a highly prized, peculiar treasure. He has the ability as creator. He has the authority as creator to designate the Jew as his peculiar people. He has the authority to have not chosen them and to have chosen someone else. But he didn't. He chose the Jew, and through the Jew, he brought into the world the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to establish the Jew again. Oh, I am so eager, and I'll see it. Okay, whether I'm living, well, no, I even if I'm living, it won't. I'll have been raptured first. Yeah. He is going to establish the Jew on the earth. And oh, I cannot wait to see it when he centers the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. There won't be any dispute or contention. That not everybody will be happy about it, but making people happy is not God's goal. No. Making them holy is God's goal. Right. And therefore, he is going to establish once again the throne of David, and it'll be in the city of Jerusalem, and the world will be ruled from there. And the Messiah will rule with an iron hand. With a rod of iron. In other words, we're not going to get the United Nations together to discuss it. Okay? I mean, that what they have to say isn't going to matter, if they exist even. All right? And oh, I can't wait to see it. I can't wait to watch CNN News and hear it. You say, well, now wait a minute, if you've been raptured, yeah, I know, well, just, you know, it's my imagination. You know, I'm back on the earth now, and I'm able to rule, and if there's TV, you know, then I'll watch because I want to see what CNN has to say about it. MSNBC, that one there, I think I got all the letters in order. So there's one people, the Jew. There's one land. And if you'll look at Zechariah from those minor prophets, and if you'll look at Zechariah, and we're going to go to chapter 2. All right, Zechariah chapter 2. And I want to look at verse 12. We saw there's one people, the Jew. There's one land, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 12. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land and shall choose Jerusalem again. Choosing Jerusalem, just like I said, establish the throne of David. But you see here, it's one land, and here's where it's called the Holy Land. And often we refer to the nation Israel, to the people of Israel, and where they live geographically, we often sum it up as, well, in the Holy Land. If, you know, there's so many tours that take place there, and you'll often see the main heading in their advertisement is a Holy Land cruise, Holy Land trip. They're going back to what we're talking about. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8. It tells us something about this Holy Land. Genesis 17 and verse 8, and I will give unto thee, to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, here, look it, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty, walk before me and be thou perfect. And so it is that there's one people, the Jew, there's one land, the Holy Land. It's an everlasting possession. There's one city, as we think about the area of Palestine. And we'll start by looking at Isaiah in the Old Testament prophetic book of Isaiah. I'm going to go to chapter 62. Isaiah 62. You know, I guess we're still in that period with the coronavirus where you're not supposed to touch your face, you know. That just isn't working for me, all right? And then you're not supposed to do this. I gave up on that, okay? I can't turn the Bible, you know, and I can't stand here and blow them to get them to turn. And so, there we go. Isaiah chapter 62, and I'm going to look at verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So the one city, Jerusalem, is going to be a praise in the earth. This is going to come about at that time that I spoke of just a little bit ago. Now, if we go to the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. It's called a dearly beloved city. Revelation 20 and verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So you see, we have the 1,000-year rule of Christ, but and the devil's, he's been locked up during this time, but when the 1,000 years is up, he's going to be let out, and there's going to be one last attempt by him of insurrection and to overthrow the kingdom that God established in the 1,000 years. Now, you and I know, because we know the Bible, that attempt is not going to work. It's going to fail. To which we say, praise God. Okay, but it could not win. He could not bring about the insurrection, because then God would not be God. But God is God. And notice what it says there, Satan's loosed out of his prison, verse 8, and he's going to go through the four quarters all over the earth and gather them together to battle. You see, there's going to be people, they'll live during that 1,000-year reign, and they'll submit because they have no option. Okay? And you say, well, that's not fair. Listen, we're not in a fair situation when it comes to the fulfillment of prophecy. You got to get that kind of thinking out of your head to be able to understand how things are. God is ruling then. Then, you know, he gave people, like today, he gives people the choice. But we're in a situation then when he's ruling, they're going to have one opportunity at choice. Here it is. You're looking at it in the end of verse 8. The number of whom, there's so many people, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Wow, a lot of people during the 1,000-year rule and reign that weren't very happy with it. Now, the thing is, people say, well, if we had this, if we had that. Listen, there were only two people that had this and had that. They had everything they wanted and needed back in the garden. It didn't satisfy because the longing of their heart was something they couldn't have. Yeah. So they went and took it from the tree the knowledge of good and evil. Now listen, same way, during the 1,000-year rule, people are going to have everything they need. There's going to be peace. There won't be any contention. They're not going to have wars and rumors of wars during that 1,000-year reign. There ain't going to be no coronavirus during the 1,000-year reign. Everything's going to be the way it ought to be. But at the end, it shows us in this verse, they're still not happy. Because the problem with man is not his conditions and circumstances, it's his heart. The heart of these people, so many, that you couldn't number them like the sand of the sea. Go ahead, try and count the sand of the sea. Good night. I was never able, I never tried to count when my family would take a two-day trip to Ocean City, New Jersey. That was our vacation. We would leave on a Friday night when Dad was done with work. We'd drive down there. let me change that. We'd leave early Saturday morning. We'd drive down there, and he didn't have the money or didn't want to spend it, I'm not sure which, to go to a bathhouse, a place to change. So he'd usually find some wooded area and we'd pull in there, go down a lane a half a mile where there wasn't anybody, and the girls would go over on this side and change in a bush, and the boys would go over on the other side changing the bush. And we'd go to the sea. We'd go down to, like I said, Ocean City, New Jersey, and we'd have a great time getting all sunburned. I was probably only 10, 12 years old when this was happening. And so none of that was a big problem to me, what I just described. But we'd be there all day Saturday, and then he'd drive home Saturday night, late Saturday night. Can you imagine how he felt? Now, he was only 45 when he died. So I'm describing something that took place around 40 years of age. Okay? And so you could do a whole lot more when you were 40 than you can when you're where I'm at now. Now, anyway, the bottom line, how did I get there? What was I talking about when I got, counting the sand of the sea. You know, I never attempted to count it. Why in the world would I want to count it? I'm just going to enjoy it, okay? And he'd rent a raft. Oh, that was fun. If you've never been to the seashore and you've never rented a raft and go out and ride the waves in, they didn't have a whole lot of surfboarding back then, but it wouldn't have mattered. I couldn't have stood on one anyway. A raft you lay on, but you'd get out there and then you'd stand there and you'd just wait and look over your shoulder and then you'd see a wave coming in and start to build and you'd get ready and at the right spot you'd jump on that raft and then that wave would take you. Boy, that was fun. Why count the sand? That's just something you'll wash off when you get out off the beach. But okay, now let's go back here to verse 8. The number of people that rise up against Jesus Christ as ruler is as the sand of the sea. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, there's what we're talking about, the one city, Jerusalem. It was called a city of praise in Isaiah. Here in Revelation, it's called the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Hallelujah. Battle's over. The victory's won. And that's how it's going to be. We know how it ends. Not only because we read the end of the book, but because God told us how it's going to end. Jerusalem, the one city, sets high on the hills of Judah. It has access from three sides because of the ravines that are there. Okay, there's access from three sides, or at least was back in Bible time. The water supply then, and I understand today, is a problem. The city, the city itself dates back 2,000 years B.C. Got that? 2,000 years before Christ, there was reference to the city. The city, the one city, Jerusalem, means a city of peace. And it has been known by other names. Now we're going to go to Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to see one of the other names of the city. And you're going to recognize this Okay? In Genesis chapter 14, the main character is Melchizedek. And he comes out and blesses Abram. And in Genesis 14 and verse 18, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." This was a God worshiper, Melchizedek. And he lived where Jerusalem is. He lived in the city of peace, okay, called Salem. It's also called the land of Moriah. We're in Genesis. Go to chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. "And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac." This is when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, "whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering." Now we know God provided a ram. He didn't have to do that. You say, well, what was God doing? Testing Abraham. There's things that he may ask us to do that are very unpleasant to us. And if we'll just, like Abraham, submit and do them, we may not end up having to do them. But like the three fellows, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were going to get thrown in the fiery furnace, they said, our God will save us. But if he doesn't, that's okay. We're going to obey him. So better to obey. And in their case, they went into the fiery furnace, but God delivered them. Sometimes God takes us to himself through the thing that he asks us to go through.
That's right.
But that's okay. The end of that is good. I've had people say to me already regarding when they're really sick, and they'll say, well, it's better to be sick than, you know, the alternative is not very good. And my usual response is, well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the alternative really is better. But we like this life so much, I'll pray for you that you'll get well. Okay, and of course, many times when I say that, they're not a Christian, and I'm using it as an opportunity to get them to think about being ready for death. So Jerusalem has been known as Salem. It's been known as the land of Moriah. It is also called Zion. And we realize that, how songs have been written that are in our hymnal about Zion. It's the capital city of David's kingdom back in that day, as well as coming in the future. So you see, there's one people, there's one land, there's one city, and there's one mountain. One mountain has been honored in the land of Palestine, the Mount of Olives. Christ ascended from there, and he will return there. The book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Now, Jesus had descended. The people are there. They see him. They're talking with him. And then verse 11 says, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee," this is the angel speaking to them, two men stood by them in white apparel, "which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Okay, got the picture? They're standing there. They're seeing the resurrected Jesus, and he's ascending up. And the two angels, the two men in white apparel, standing by. Now, they don't have wings. It doesn't say two men with white wings. It says two men in white apparel. And so the angels that appear to people, like in this case, are not winged creatures. As a matter of fact, most of the angels in the Bible are not winged creatures. That's reserved for the cherubim and the seraphim.
That's right.
Okay, now that's just a little extra.
If you
want to put in some more in the Sunday school offering, you may do that. Come up before the end and they collect it. All right, now, here we are. And so, just like he went up, you're going to see him come back again. And now, look at verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, that's significant. A Sabbath day's journey was as far as might be lawfully traveled by a Jew on the Sabbath. It's not quite 1 mile. Now, how they go, you know, they measured in furlongs and paces or cubits, and I'm not going to get into all that. I'm just going to tell you it's not quite 1 mile. Now, this was not determined by the law of Moses, but it was determined by the Jewish teachers that had fixed it at about 2,000 paces, which the way they walked, okay, and maybe their pace and our pace is different, I don't know. 2,000 paces was not quite 1 mile. And this measure was determined because it was a tradition that in the camp of the Israelites, when they were coming out of Egypt, no part of the camp was more than 2,000 paces from the tabernacle. And over this space, therefore, they were permitted to travel for worship, not quite 1 mile. Now, imagine the camp of the Jews. The tabernacle sets in the middle. And then each tribe is designated what side it'll be on, and whether it'll be the first one or the next one or the one after that. But if you can picture this now, there is the tabernacle in the middle, and it's not quite 1 mile, 2,000 paces to the most extreme. The guy who was, the ones who had their tent set up in the last row, okay? Not quite 2,000. Because they, when they were going to worship, they had to walk to the tabernacle, not quite 1 mile. That was a big camp set up. Let me tell you, when God had all them people moving through the wilderness, you know, I enjoy so much organization and the logistics of things. You know, I do only in public library, and I work 4 days a week, 12 to 3 each day. I'm back to 2 days a week now. But watching the leadership, the director, the assistant director, an individual who is in charge of staffing and scheduling, and to hear the things that they have to deal with. You know, you figure, well, they can open the library, unlock the door, and let people in. It's not quite that easy. Because the requirements, just like at a restaurant, you know, there's requirements for them to open up. So there's requirements for the library to open. And I am really having a great time just listening to and watching these ladies as they keep things organized and get things. Right now they have curbside pickup. You can call the library, give them a list of books you want, and then you can make an appointment, like, you know, between 1 and 2 on Thursday, I can come. Or between 5 and 6 on a Friday, I can come. And then they, when the car pulls up, they get their cell phone out, and they call the library, and they say, I'm here. Because we don't go stand at the door and wait because somebody decided to go for coffee first. And so when they're there, they call, then their books are taken out to them. It's contactless delivery, okay? Just like pizza, contactless. The thing I want to know with the pizza delivery that's contactless now, did they touch it before the coronavirus? It's, they're really pushing the contactless now. So did they paw all over it before that? Oh, okay, scratch that. That means absolutely nothing regarding the land of Israel. But yeah. But the this one mountain, okay, was not quite a mile. And this gives some credence to Numbers, and I don't have time to turn to it because I'm talking too much about Pete's in the library. Numbers 35:5, okay, was given to the fact that almost a mile, 2,000 paces was the extent of the suburbs of the Levitical cities. Now you see, we think suburbs is a modern day situation, isn't it? It's not. You got the burbs, okay? We had a weather man who, he'd give the weather report for the burbs, okay, from the main city. And then the suburbs, that's the dwelling area beyond, okay, or sub, under, beyond the main city. And Numbers 35:5 was the extent to which the suburbs were the Levitical cities, and therefore the people could travel from where they lived, okay, on a Sabbath to get to the city to worship. And so there's one mountain, and that's the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah, once again, okay, let's go to Zechariah again, chapter 14 and verse 4. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, talking about when Jesus comes back again. Verse 3 says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem." Bethany is involved with the location of the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives, okay, which is before Jerusalem on the east. So if you look at the map and you follow the compass that's on the map, it's east, okay, of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountains shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. When Jesus comes back, hallelujah, his feet are going to touch the earth, and there's going to be such an earthquake. It's going to open up. Right. It says it's going to cleave east to west. Right. And you're going to open up the earth, and it's going from east to west. It has to go north-south also. You got to get that move in order for there to be the cleavage, okay? And that's what's going to happen, and that's what's described here. There's one mountain, the Mount of Olives, and Jesus tells us that he's going to return to there. Now, there's another mountain that's important, and that's Calvary. And you know where Calvary is? Hallelujah. Boy, was this exciting when I first read it and first learned about it. And put your phone on silence. Calvary was, you read in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2 about Mount Moriah, where Abraham sacrificed his son. And that's where Jesus was sacrificed, on Mount Moriah. We call it Calvary. You'll read when you go to the book of Luke and John, it's called Golgotha. Also, these are different names, but it all is Mount Moriah. It's the place where Abraham was to sacrifice his only son. And it's the place where then God says, the Father says to Abraham, "Now, Abraham, you remember when I asked you to give Isaac? You know how you fell, but you obeyed me. Now, Abraham, watch." And then he sent his son to the earth, and he grew. And after 33 years, he was sacrificed. Where? On Mount Moriah. Oh, yeah. There's one mount, the Mount of Olives. Okay? That's the significant one because of the coming of the Lord Jesus. But the other mount is that of Calvary. Okay, now we've got, I've got one, two, three. That's it. I only have three others. I'll share them at some point, okay? The three others, this is easy enough. We can pick this up next time I teach. There's nothing in between that has to be remembered, okay? And as always, I'll give you a quick summary of it. Wow, that's exciting. That was more exciting to me than I thought it was going to be, okay?
Watch you finish next week.
Are you sure now?
Yeah, we're on the perfect. Let's just finish it next week.
Okay, all right. I can do that. Yeah. I don't want to presume.
Nope, let's okay. finish it next all week. Right. I think it's best to do that.
We'll finish it up next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus and his great love and salvation that you've given to us. Thank you, Father, for what you lay out for us regarding the Holy Land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chris, let your kids know I didn't open this or drink it. So, Pastor.